Let us turn again to the passage of God's word which we read together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, and let us consider verse 1. Acts 14 at verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. We have an account in chapter 13 of Paul preaching the gospel. And we also have drawn to our attention the persecution that he was again and again subject to. That persecution meant that he had to flee from Antioch, that was Antioch in Pisidia, and Pisidia is approximately at the center of what we would now recognize as Turkey, and he went some distance, very roughly between south and southeast of between east and southeast of Antioch to a place called Iconium. And that was Paul and Barnabas went together into the synagogue of the Jews. And what they said had an effect on a great multitude of Jews, but also of Greeks. And Greeks, it there means the Jews who had become settled in a Gentile territory. But again, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and in the end, when there was an attempt made to misuse them and to stone them, they realized that it was time to move on, and they went on to Lystra and Derbe, which was further south, and they preached the gospel there. They were preaching the gospel wherever they went, and as the Lord may be pleased to help us, we will try to consider what Paul and Barnabas would have spoken when they were in Iconium. It was, of course, much the same as what they said in other places, and we are not given particular details of their preaching in Iconium, but we can go back to the previous chapter, a part of which we read, which tells us what Paul said in that place. And from what we read of him saying in one place and another, we can have some understanding of what it was his practice to say, and the other preachers of the time also, presenting Christ as the great Savior for lost sinners. Now, more particularly, and that's the second thing, the result of Paul's preaching, and the preaching of Barnabas, of course, they so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. What we will try to consider is that it was the Holy Spirit that made their methods, they made their words effective. So these two main points this evening. First, what they would have said, Paul and Barnabas, when they spoke in the synagogue of the Jews in Iconium. And then second, what it was that made their words effective. What it was that brought this about, that a great multitude believed. And that, of course, was the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, what did they say? What were they speaking about? And when Paul began to preach, when he began to speak in the name of Christ, before he had left Damascus, the place he had come to after the Savior had met with him and dealt with him, where the Savior had so spoken that Saul of Tarsus believed. That was a great matter. Indeed, the one who was so opposed to the gospel of the grace of God, and the Savior spoke to him that he believed. Of course, there was something miraculous about the Savior's appearing to Saul of Tarsus. But basically, it was the same message. He revealed himself. I am Jesus, he said. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It would be hard for the animal, say, plowing in a field. He gets a jab of a goat in his legs or wherever. And if the reaction of the animal was to kick back, he would only get further jabs of the goat. And that's the sort of thing that the Savior was saying. It is hard to kick back when he was feeling the conviction in his soul. He was rebelling, and that only made his position more difficult and more painful. And so it is with sinners, it was with sinners in Iconium, and so it was with sinners in Antioch, and all the various places that were are mentioned in Acts, and all the various places where the gospel has been preached since the time of the apostles, Inverness in particular. You see, it's the most unwise thing for sinners to rebel. But what I was going to speak of was this. What we are told about Paul, having been converted, having got his eyesight back, having been his eyes anointed by Ananias, who was sent to him to speak to him. Ananias, a godly man in Damascus, one of the Lord's own children. But then, before long, Paul is preaching. He preached Christ. And what he was preaching was that he is the Son of God. What a change. What a change has come over him. How different he is to what he was. He was rebelling. Whenever he heard something about Christ and how the believers were reacting to him, how they were worshiping him and trying to serve him, and he was mad against them. But you see, when there's this supernatural change, you know, when I was speaking about the supernatural change that Paul experienced, there was this, that it's the same fundamental supernatural change that takes place in any synod, whether in Iconium or Antioch or anywhere else, so that they believe the gospel. They believe in Christ as the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. That's how it is. There's a supernatural change. There's nothing these days of the miraculous. And yes, every conversion is a miracle in one sense. But we're past the age of miracles. Outward signs that the apostles, for instance, were commissioned to work. So there's this that is fundamental to the preaching. This is something that Paul and Barnabas, speaking in Iconium, would have to lay stress on. They were coming to people who had heard very little about Christ, it may be, and if they were to become, if they were to become believers in Christ, then they must understand who Christ is, what he was then, what he is now. He was the Son of God. Yes, he had become man. He had come into this world to save sinners. That's central to it all. Yes. And if we were to move on to chapter 19 and note something of Paul's preaching in Ephesus, we find that he was disputing and persuading. That's what we're told about him and his activity in Ephesus. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The things concerning the kingdom of God. Christ said, when he began to preach, just as John the Baptist had said before him, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. What the disciples have to say is, the kingdom of God has come. The king is on the throne now. He's not in a state of humiliation any longer. He is reigning. Yes. And they are to point to Christ. That's what they were doing. They might be saying things like this. One doesn't imagine that when Paul wrote his epistle to Timothy, that it was the first time he used these words. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But that sums up the gospel. That sums up the good news. We are told that in Iconium he so spoke that a great multitude believed. We are told that when he went into Lystra, that Lystra and Derbe, nearby communities, there they preached the gospel. And that's the gospel, that's the sum of the gospel, that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who became man, came into this world to save sinners. He came to do all that was necessary so that sinners might be saved. That's the proclamation that is to be made in places today. That's what's to be said in a place of worship like this in Inverness. This is the essence of what a preacher is to bring before the people. Christ Jesus came into the world, yes? That's the first element in that particular summary of what constitutes the gospel. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to do all that is necessary, so that sinners might be saved, so that Saul of Tarsus might be saved, so that sinners in all parts of the world might be saved. It's the same gospel that is to be preached here as in every other part of the world. It's the same gospel that is to be made known. It's the same gospel that is to be preached today as it was preached in other centuries. Right as far back as Paul and Barnabas. It were not about apostles. It were not sent out in that particular way as those who have seen the risen Lord. But men are sent out today to make known this same gospel, to call sinners from their own ways to serve the living God. But there's this element of scripture truth that we are not to overlook, and that is that we are sinners. Yes, it came into 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But who are being spoken of? Is it some particular people who are particularly obnoxious, evil in the way that they live? No, it's that all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is eternal death. That's what we've got to expect, unless we can find a remedy, unless we find the gospel message, unless we believe the gospel message. That's something that needs to be emphasized. Yes, we are sinners, and there is this provision for sinners so that they might escape eternal death. This is what is brought before our attention, that there is this provision through Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who became man. Yes, and this is set before us, that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. Now, if we go back to chapter 13, we see Paul drawing attention to Christ. That he was raised up, that God raised up a Savior, and that was Jesus. He came into this world, this eternal person, the Son of God. He came into this world, he took human nature, and this Holy One, perfectly holy, not only in his divine nature, but also in his humanity. He was accused before the chief priest. He was accused before Pilate. He was accused before Herod, as if any of these men were in a position to judge anyone. They had legitimacy in certain ways, but what I'm trying to get at is this, that these men were sinners themselves and gross sinners. And how were they in any position to judge the Holy One of God? What spiritual understanding had they got to ascertain the legitimacy of the claims of Jesus of Nazareth? How could biased, ungodly men like the chief priests, how could they decide whether Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah or not? Yes. And that's the testimony of Paul here. Though they found no cause of death in him, they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. and unknown to themselves, they fulfilled the purposes of God in connection with him. They condemned him. They condemned Jesus of Nazareth. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he might be slain. And what we have is that they were fulfilling the purposes of God. There was a purpose, you see. We've expressed that a few times already. There was a divine purpose that Christ Jesus should come into this world to save sinners. It was his own purpose. It was the purpose of God the Father. It was the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He came. And these ungodly men, they did, all unknown to themselves, fulfill the purposes of God in condemning him. That's what Paul was communicating to those gathered in the synagogue in Antioch. It's the same sort of thing we would imagine. It's the same general message, exactly the same general message at any rate, that Paul was bringing to the people who were gathering to hear him in the synagogue in Iconium. He so spake, we are told, and the Lord blessed it, as we will go on to notice. But in considering what he was saying, we must notice this also, that when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead. The Savior died. He died on the cross. He breathed out his own spirit. His life was not taken from him. He was ruling over everything that was happening. He had authority. And yet, you could put it another way, as the disciples put it another way, as Peter in particular spoke of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There were the divine purposes being fulfilled. There were human instruments in fulfilling these divine purposes. And it was all that this might come about, that Christ would do all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. And he was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead. His time in the grave, it was at an end. He had demonstrated by being in the grave until the third day, he had demonstrated that he had truly died. And because God was satisfied with the work that he had carried out, he raised him from the dead. He could remain under the power of death no longer. And if God the Father was well pleased with what Christ had done, if Christ himself was well pleased with what he had done, and the Holy Spirit also, surely we should be well pleased with that work. Surely we should think of it in these terms. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are to believe. We mentioned that already. It deserves to be mentioned again and again. We're not to sit here as passive hearers. No one has the right to listen to the gospel and let it all flow over him as if it was of no consequence, or as if it was of no consequence at any particular time. But let that be said, and it might be interesting to listen to. But that's not it. That's not at all by any means. There's this, that we are to respond by faith. We are to receive these wonderful truths about Christ coming into the world to save sinners, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever will believe, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will not perish. That's the truth. That's what's been presented to us. We're not just to let the truth pass over us without seeking to lay hold of it, seeking to catch it, asking that the preacher would so speak that we ourselves in particular would believe. That's what we should be looking for. That's what we should be praying for. That's what we should be concerned about, that we would get good from the Word of God. Yes. Now, notice that Peter, speaking in the day of Pentecost, and more particularly just now, Paul, speaking in the synagogue in Antioch, they use the Scriptures. You would think that apostles who were to be used to write parts of Scripture, large parts of Scripture themselves, that they wouldn't need to be referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. That wasn't the way with them. They emphasized the Scriptures. At verse 35 in chapter 13, Paul refers to David as one who wrote Psalm 16, taking that in connection with the previous verse. Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And then he expounds it, he applies it. It's not speaking about David, he says. It's speaking about Christ. He whom God raised again saw no corruption. His body didn't decay. After all, his body, as was true of his soul, it was continuously united to his divine nature. He did not corrupt. He continued uncorrupted until the third day when he was raised from the dead. And that resurrection was showing that the Father was well pleased, as I mentioned already. The Father was well pleased with the work of Christ. And notice at verse 38 in that chapter, be it known unto you therefore that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Unto you is preached the forgiveness of sins. There is this message in being brought here this evening in the providence of God, that forgiveness of sins is, I'll put it like this first of all, a possibility. It is possible to have one's sins forgiven. Sinner, if you are here this evening who are concerned about your own sin and perhaps even despairing of your sins ever being forgiven, oh, do not despair. Through this man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, through him is preached to you, whoever you are. It's preached to you, this great and wonderful matter, the forgiveness of sins, that it is altogether possible for your sins to be forgiven. And what do I need to say to fill up the gap between you and the forgiveness of your sins? It's this, that you are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to receive the message, the gospel message, the great and glorious message concerning salvation through a Redeemer. There is one way of salvation, only one way. So we are to grasp that way. We are not to let it slip through our fingers. we are to be content. And how blessed it is to be content with the way that has been revealed. There's no other way, no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. But this way, the way of salvation through a crucified Redeemer. Christ did all that was necessary to bear sins away so that the sin of anyone, yourself included, if you will come to Christ, all your sin will be put away. It will all be forgiven. It will never, it will not appear against you in judgment. This will be covered over, to use the scripture idea, covered over by the blood of Christ. And the omniscient Son of God himself, the all-knowing Son of God himself, sitting on the throne of judgment, it will not bring that up against you if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that great and glorious Savior. Oh, here, Paul and Barnabas speaking in Lystra. They're asking, why do ye these things? They took it into their heads that after a miracle had been performed, they took it into their heads that Paul and Barnabas were themselves gods. And Paul and Barnabas are appalled at the idea. They want to put it out of these people's minds as quickly as possible. We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities to serve the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. That's something that was tangible. Or at least they could look at them with their eyes. They could feel some of these things. They could look up into the heavens and see the stars, all the wonders of God's creation, and how we should be conscious of this point of contact, as it were, with God. God is the creator. We are part of his creation. We are responsible to the God who made us. Of course, in our time, so much has been done, and considerably before our time, so much has been done to break that connection. We are told that everything just came into place by chance, a whole series of chance events over a huge period of time. The idea there is that anything can happen if you give it enough time. Well, there are lots of things that haven't happened. But the world, it did not just come into existence. I mean, nobody is able to manufacture a human being or even to manufacture a fly or a virus from nothing. God made all things. And the fact that God made all things means that we are responsible to him, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to him there of all the things done in the body, whether they are good or bad. And you see, there is this in what Paul would have been saying in Iconium, that the people were to turn. Yes. That you turn from these vanities, these false gods, and this generation is its own false gods. I mean, people by and large in this world, if they're not believing in Christ, they've got their own vanities to follow. They're making their own gods. They're worshipping themselves. They're worshipping entertainment. They're seeking satisfaction in what will yield no lasting satisfaction. And Paul was preaching in that way. That's the way we're speaking. That's the way preachers should speak today, to call on sinners to turn from their own ways. In Ephesus, we read also that Paul was testifying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, a turning from sin, a turning to God, but also this, side by side with it, a turning by faith to Christ Jesus as the one whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. And just before we go on, let us notice this aspect of Paul's preaching in Antioch, his warning. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, despising the way of salvation, despising Christ as the Son of God who became man. Beware then, sinner, if that's where you are, still despising the salvation that has been given. Beware, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. Perishing is the consequence of despising the gospel. Perishing in a lost eternity. For I work a work in your days, a work that ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Yes, but Paul so spoke, Barnabas so spoke, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. That's what we're to ask now. What was it that made the word of God effective when Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Iconium? What will make the word of God effective in Inverness? What will bring this about, that when the word is preached this evening or at any other time, the even one sinner it will believe? And the answer it is that it's the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. We can go back to the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other disciples began to speak in such a way that everyone could hear them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this? What's it all about? What's happening?" And the answer, of course, was that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. It was following on, and I'll not go through the Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, but it was following his speaking in the same sort of way. He's expounding scripture. Notice that. He's referring to this verse and this other verse or passage from the Old Testament in that case, the New Testament. None of it had been written at that stage. But he's making known the gospel. He so spoke that a multitude believed in that wonderful gospel day. Yes, they were asking, and they got an answer. Peter expounded to them the great gospel facts about Christ coming into the world to save sinners. And he stresses also the fact that Christ had risen from the grave. Yes. And the Holy Spirit was there. It was not just what happened in the upper room, but the consequences of it. It continued. The spiritual consequences of what happened in the upper room when Peter gets among the crowd and the other disciples with him and speaks, as we have tried to indicate that Paul would have spoken and did speak on one occasion and another. Yes, and Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I have planted. I sowed the seed of the gospel where nobody had been before me. Apollos came behind me and watered the seed, continuing the preaching, expounding the truth further. But it wasn't either of us, Paul is saying, that got into the hearts of sinners. It wasn't either of us that whose preaching resulted directly in the conversion of sinners. Now, what he is saying is God gave the increase. God worked by the Holy Spirit in 3,000 souls in the day of Pentecost and many, many more in various places where other disciples went and Peter himself. It was the Holy Spirit taking of the things that were Christ and revealing them to sinners. The Spirit coming according to the promise of Christ, as we have been noticing on Wednesday evenings for some time now. The Holy Spirit reproving of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Yes, that was how you can bridge the gap between the instrumentality of Paul and of Barnabas and sinners believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the word is to be understood in this way, believing that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah. And in some cases, that may be as far as they went, just an outward belief that here was the one who was promised from Old Testament times. But surely, when there were so many that are declared to believe, then a good proportion of them at least would have believed to the saving of their souls. That's what we should be looking for ourselves and for others. But what we have to bear in mind is that Paul could have converted no one. Barnabas could have converted no one. And yet, it's put in this way. They so spake. They spoke in an appropriate way. What they said was entirely appropriate. And the word was applied to their souls with power by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's what Paul says in addressing the believers in Ephesus at the beginning of his epistle to the church there in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, when he speaks about their ungodly course of life in the past and walking according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan. But there's this, you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive. That's what we need. The work of the Holy Spirit in our souls is so that we would believe the truth made known in the Word of God about Jesus, the Son of God become man, about Jesus as a Savior, as a suitable Savior for you and me. Let us think of it in that way. Here is a suitable Savior. Here is one who is able to save. Here is one who is able to bring the truth to bear upon our souls by the Holy Spirit. That's the way it was in Iconium. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That will not save us. It's not in that way that we will be saved. If we're to look away from ourselves and what we can do, if we're to look away to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he come into the world? It was to do all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. You see, however hard of heart we might feel ourselves to be, there's hope. It's not by works of righteousness that we can do that we will be saved. We're not to be looking to what we have done, We're not to look to what we may yet do. We're to look away from ourselves. Yes, we are responsible to believe. We are made responsibility to turn from whatever vanities we might follow, to serve the living God. But we're to look to Christ, working by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We're to plead for the holy work of the Spirit to take place in our hearts. It's by his mercy he saved us, Paul was saying. By his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Yes, the work of the Holy Spirit in renewing the soul, it's a cleansing, it's a washing. Washing away the power of sin. Oh, how much we need that. How much we need the Lord to work in our hearts. Let us go before him even now for the sake of Christ. Let us go before the Lord for the sake of Christ, asking for the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. What a working that was in the heart of the jailer in Philippi. He had put Paul and Silas into the inner part of the prison. He had put their feet in the stocks, presumably in an uncomfortable position, and certainly they could not move easily. He had very likely heard them singing and praying there. It hadn't crushed the spirit out of them. That was because God was with them. And they had a work to do in the prison. They had done a work. They had so spoken in Philippi that sinners were saved. They had so spoken by the riverside that the Lord applied the truth to the soul of Lydia, at least, so that her heart was opened and she attended unto the things that Paul was speaking. He so spoke that this woman was saved. It wasn't his words, in a sense, that had changed her, but his words were applied to her soul. His words were made effective as applied by the Holy Spirit so that she believed. That's what you have, the Holy Spirit working. How we should be crying out in our souls for the Holy Spirit to work in Inverness, for the Holy Spirit to work in this congregation in particular, so that hearts would be opened and that sinners, by the Holy Spirit, would be brought to look to Christ Jesus and get a blessing. Yes, when Paul and Silas replied to the jailer's question, what must I do to be saved? When they directed him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe, he said. And does somebody jump up and say, but they cannot believe? That's true. And yet, it's through the preaching of the gospel, it's through the call of the gospel. That's what's involved here. They so spake that a great multitude believed. It wasn't the wonderful language that they used. It was the truths that they were proclaiming. That's how it was. But we must bear in mind always, we must bear in mind now, this great aspect of the matter. It's the Holy Spirit that applies the truth. There's nothing done otherwise. It's not that we are to fold our hands and say, I see no evidence of the Spirit. There's no hope. There's no hope for people today. There's no hope for me in particular. No, our responsibility as preachers is to preach. The responsibility of everyone else in a church building is in the first place to listen. There's this also. There's a responsibility to believe. Do you say, I cannot believe? Well, no doubt that is true, but that is your sin. It's a sinful refusal when a sinner does not believe. Am I saying things which seem to contradict each other? Well, I'm sure they do not. I'm sure of that because they are recorded in Scripture. But we are to look to Christ. We are to see in him a fountain of salvation. We are to see that he gives the Holy Spirit. We are to remember that his salvation is all of grace. By grace, says Paul to the Ephesians, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, it is God's gift, but Christ has never turned away any sinner who has come to him. Oh, may we get grace to look to Christ, to come to Christ, to believe in him. Paul and Barnabas so spoke that a great multitude believed. There was this, Paul and Barnabas saying what was true, saying what was appropriate, saying it with, it might even be, very likely it was, appropriate feelings. But none of that saved a soul in and of itself. But the Holy Spirit accompanying the words of Paul and of Barnabas, the Holy Spirit enabled these sinners to believe. Yes, we are to think of how in Antioch and Syria the hand of the Lord was with them who preached the word, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. It's the work of God. Salvation is the work of God. But we have responsibilities. We are responsible for receiving the word. We are responsible for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and at the same time, we are to remember that salvation is only possible to sinners because the Holy Spirit takes of the things that are Christ and reveals them unto sinners like us. Hear then the word of God. Hear the word of God as directed originally. I've quoted it already. As directed originally from Paul and Silas to the jailer in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Take that with you. May its authority be felt in your soul, the authority of the call to believe. Do not reject it. Do not say, that's beyond my power. It's directed to you. Go with it to the throne of grace. Tell the Lord about your inability and try to ponder on the great facts that, for instance, I've quoted this evening from the Word of God about the work of Christ on behalf of sinners, so that Christ could say, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Holy One, have mercy. Grant to instruct us in thy truth. Come by thy Holy Spirit and work in each heart here, so that we would believe the everlasting gospel, so that we would receive the good news about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. May we believe what the Holy Spirit is able to do, able to turn, to make dead hearts live, able to apply the truth, the gospel, all the truth of thy word, able to apply it to our souls. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would come and work in our heart. May we be crying out to thee for thy blessing upon our own souls. Poor and needy as we are, do not leave us to ourselves, but grant us grace, whereby we might serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Bless us, pity us, and care for us. And do thou graciously wash away our sin, help us in all that we do. Remember us as a congregation and as a branch of thy church in this world. And do thou bless thy cause everywhere, and cause that before long the knowledge of thy glory would cover the earth as the waters cover the deep. Bless thy word to us now. Bless it always, bless it everywhere. Make us thankful for it, and do thou pardon our sin for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.